Good evening. Good evening. If you take your hymn books, 421, 421, I love you, Lord. And if you stand with me as we sing both verses, 421. And if you would stand with me one more time, 538, I love to tell the story. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you do have a story to tell. 538.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Christ's and His glory, of Jesus.
Be my theme and glory to tell. Well, tonight we're going to hear from three of our, not all college students, but in that age frame there. We're doing missionary letters each night. We've had four of our teens do them. We still have a couple teens left to go. All right. Yep, I'm looking at you, Matthew. We've got double Matthews. We've got McKenna. We've got Bree over here. We've got a few around, so we still got a few to go yet for one more Sunday night. But I've asked Juliana, who's going to come first, and then Jenna, who'll be second, and then Charlie to wrap things up here, to come up and give two things. Number one, I'm just calling it a life update, all right? Where are they at? Sometimes you see them, but not everybody knows everybody. You don't talk to them all. So you're like, well, where are they at? What's God doing? One's currently in college but home on break. One, Jenna, you may or may not know what's going on. And then Charlie here just graduated. So they're going to tell you a little bit about that. And then they all each have a missionary that we support here. They're going to just sort of give you some summary of the letter or the prayer letter. And hope you don't just listen. I know the tendency is just to listen to that and say, oh, that's good. That's good. Missionary letter. And then we don't really pray for them. So listen, jot some things down. I realize many of you may get emails from some of these same missionaries. So if you do, you have had access to those. You may have already read these, and that's fine. But a lot of folks here don't. And so I know it's important. I did not go and consult with these three and ask them if they wanted to do this, all right? Because I already know the answer typically when you ask people to do things in teens. And so I sort of volunteered them. So I'm not even going to look at them eye to eye. They'll probably give me the look. But I want you to know it's a blessing. For instance, today, Jackie back here, Jackie Gill's mom, good friends with both of us, but my wife, she had sent a text and just said, hey, go back and watch our previous ministry, watch their service from last Sunday night at the 38-minute mark. I said, okay, what that's about. So we watched it today, and it was Matthew Waller. Now, did you ever meet Matthew? Okay, Matthew's a college student at Maranatha, but he's a much older college student. What is he now, 29? He's probably almost 29, and so he went through our youth group. He graduated our Christian school, but then just turned away from God, did his own thing, got into all kind of partying, drugs. I remember going to visit him at the hospital. almost died from drugs, and just, I won't go into all that, but God used Jackie's nephew, Kian, who also was in our youth group. Kian died, one of Matthew's best friends. He died of a drug overdose, and God used that and the funeral to really bring Matthew back to the Lord. And he stopped running, got right with God, and said, you know what, when I was in high school, I knew God wanted me to go in the ministry. I've run for it for years. I knew it. I knew it. He says, you think I could still go back? He was 26, 27. Well, yeah, won't be easy. And so he applied, got accepted at Maranatha. He's up at Maranatha, same college Joanne's at. I think he's got about a year or two left. Now, all that to say this, he was sharing a little bit of his testimony on an evening service because he's getting ready to go to, he may already be there right now, getting ready to go to one of those hard to pronounce places, Kyrgyzstan or Kazakhstan, on a mission trip with Maranatha playing soccer. He's a soccer guy. And then he's going to be counseling all summer at Camp Kobiak. Some of you may know Camp Kobiak up in Michigan. And so, yeah, you know, he's a lot older than a lot of those people. But he said, hey, this is what God has, and I'm going to do it. And so it was a blessing for us to hear that. And just to see, you know, a lot of other people have been praying for him. God's done a great thing. And doesn't mean he can't still mess up, but he's on track, and God's used him in a great way, and he's pursuing God's will for his life. So these three are on different stages, but I hope this will help you know how to pray for them better and encourage them, as well as the missionary. So Juliana starts off, after that Jenna, and then Charles.
Yeah, so Matthew Waller, actually, he was in my sociology class in the fall when I first started, and he just finished anatomy and physiology with me in the spring. So, okay, so it seems like yesterday that I was just up here singing with Patch Club as a little girl, or maybe I was up here taking part in the Greatest Gift Cantata that we did in 2017 with Mrs. Mudlock as my grandma. Although I'm here now, my first year of college has flown by. I went to Maranatha in August as a shy college student who really did not know anyone, but I was welcomed with open arms. That made all the difference. I knew I wanted a small Christian college, and MBU was just the fit. College is a big life-changing experience, but I was able to get settled in and quickly became friends with so many. In just the first few months of arriving at college, God worked in my life, and right before Christmas break, I was able to share with the whole student body about what he had been doing in my life. Then before you know it, I came home. And then break flew by again, and I found myself back at college. I decided that I should try out for the softball team, even though I said I was never going to play collegiate sports. I made the team, and my teammates have now become some of my closest friends. In February, I had the opportunity to counsel for a weekend at a junior winter retreat at Camp Joy. That was my first time back at that camp since I was two, so 17 years ago. I loved every minute of it. It is something I will definitely do again. The semester had hard things such as sickness and hard friendships and weaved throughout all the good things like science classes, dissections we've done in class, and dorm devotions outside in the nice weather. But I am so thankful that the Lord taught me and reminded me of his faithfulness. He never changes. Instead, he reminds us of his loving, forgiving, and never changing character through his word, the people he brings into our life, and through fellow believers in the church. Throughout my first year of college, I was also able to be involved with the local church in town. I helped with teaching kids on Wednesday nights, singing in the choir, and doing nursery, and I intend to continue to do that ministry when I go back in the fall. I can go on, but time really does not allow. But God has done so much in my life through the first year of college. This summer, I will continue working at Marie's here in Duryea, as well as doing some babysitting and helping my dad with his electrical business. I also hope to get out and go fishing, kayaking, and hiking with my family. I am also going to be involved with IBC throughout the summer as much as time allows. More recently, God has been working in my life about missions, camp ministry, and being active doing his work. I am praying that next summer, God might open the door for me to work at Servant's Heart Camp. But for now, if you guys could pray with me for God to clearly show me his will and to show himself strong with providing for my needs, I would appreciate that. I am looking forward to the next year of college and all that God will continue to do in my life as I continue to study for becoming a nurse. Now for the missionary update. The missionary I am going to be updating you on tonight is Carrie Whaley. She recently just came, we took her on as one of our missionaries, and she wants to thank us for all of our continued prayers, and she would like to give some updates and blessings that she's had from the past 3 months. So she had a commissioning service, and it was beautiful, and she believes that God really was honored through it. She had a former missionary to Liberia and the president of Silent Word Ministries and the director of Silent Word Ministries International to participate in the service. And if you would like to see that commissioning service, you can search Carrie Whaley Commissioning Service on YouTube, or there is a link that she provided in the newsletter if you guys got it through email. The last 2 weeks of March and the first week of April were extremely busy. She would like to extend a special thanks to those who donated supplies and helped to pack them up. Her church family pooled together to help her sort, document, and pack all the supplies that had been purchased or donated for this ministry. And the shipment that they packed up is on its way to Liberia and should arrive by the end of May or early June. She also praises the Lord that she has a visa for Liberia and was able to obtain a global entry pass, which will make travel much simpler. She's currently in the process of sorting and packing things that will go on the plane. But please pray with her about the luggage situation. The airlines have put a limit of 5 bags per passenger, which means she will have to find an alternative way to get some things over. One potential solution is to have another person fly over with her. And 2 people have volunteered to go, but we still need to pray that the Lord will make this clear for them. And about her vehicle situation, she has approximately $20,000 of the needed $38,000 toward her vehicle. And also her support, she is excited to announce that she has now 90% and possibly even more of the support that is needed. So she asked that we pray that the rest will come in quickly. And some other prayer requests are for her travel companion's documents to be approved and for affordable plane tickets. And if you guys also did get the missionary prayer letter, and I'm sure Pastor will have a copy of it on the back bulletin board, there is an Amazon wish list that Carrie sent out, and also items that are not listed on Amazon that if you guys have, she would love if you guys can donate them to her.
So I'm Jenna, obviously. So I work at ABC Kitty Campus right now. Anna, my coworker, is here. So I work with the 2-year-olds. But this summer, I am going to Tennessee. It's called Blue Ice Ranch, and it's a camp. So this is my 3rd summer, so nothing new. But we have Youth Week, we have Teen Week, Family Camp, and Deaf Camp. And on average, the weeks are like separated, but on average, there's like for youth and teen week is like 700 to 800 campers. So it's a lot. But day camp is ages 7 to 12 year olds. And those are locals in the area. And then we just do stuff with them in the day and they go home and then come back, obviously. So I stay in the cabins with the kids, or if it's family camp, we stay in our own dorm. So it's a fun time, but ways that you guys can pray is definitely for travel. From here, it's 14 hours to Tennessee, so it's a long time. We're gonna be splitting it up though, so. And then energy, it's a long day with the kids, so we're always active and it's hot, and pray that none of us get sick. And as well as the campers, that you'd give me wisdom to know what to say to them, because they come from different backgrounds, all of them have different personalities, so it's tough sometimes to figure out what to say. So I leave Wednesday, by the way. I'm gonna be reading of the Kilmores to South Africa. They have a praise. Some people in their church occasionally attend, and they attended their Good Friday service. And it says later on at the end of the lesson, 1 week, they had two daughters that were there that had been coming. And the lady asked if anyone had ever received Jesus as their Savior, and they both accepted Christ as their Savior that week. They also have a prayer request on Good Friday as well. One of the people in their church that were in higher authority laid their phone down on a chair, and when they weren't looking, somebody came by and took it and ran. So they tried to run after them, but it was in the dark, and they say that a few blocks away, they were passing and they saw the guy on the second floor of a parking lot. So they parked and hit their brakes and tried to run, but they didn't get him. The next morning, they went to go look again in the same neighborhood, and there was a drug dealer in the area that lived right next door to where they had church services, so they knew about the church. And he went to go find the dealer to ask if he saw anything or knew any questions about it. And the guy said, "Pastor, you used to come to my house and preach the gospel to us. If your cell phone shows up, we will get it back for you." He said, "I never thought that preaching the gospel would get a drug dealer on my side, but in this case, it did. I have had drug dealers who hate me, but the Lord has always protected me." He says that he didn't get his cell phone back, but God was able to provide the money to get him a new one. So if you could pray for the Holy Spirit to convict those of the sin, and that they would continue to see souls saved at the church.
Hello. I guess my life update is, yes, I did graduate from college May 5th. I graduated from Ambassador Baptist College with a major in biblical studies and a minor in music. It was kind of bittersweet. I was very glad to get out of college and be done with it, but also it was very sad because having to leave the atmosphere and the friends there, and also just just over the course of those 4 years, the many times of what God had done in my life there, and how I saw God also providing for my needs, and also just changing me into a totally different person from when I first came. And now what I'm doing right now is I'm working at Mills Construction and Engineering in Tunkhannock, PA. And right now I'm in August. The big thing that I'm looking at right now, and I believe the Lord is leading me towards, is I'm going to be going to Brazil for several weeks to stay with some missionaries there, the Vergils and the Forens. And really the purpose of that is just to see that ministry beyond what I've already seen, beyond the States, to see the mission field, to see their ministry. And they have been communicating with them, and they've told me that be prepared to preach through an interpreter, so that if I'd appreciate your prayers for that. And also they want me to bring my trombone. They specifically said, "Leave your clothes if you have to bring it, if that makes it possible to bring your trombone." So stressing the importance of it. So I was like, okay. But I really appreciate your prayers as I prepare for that. Lord would prepare me spiritually, and also just with the different the details of all that, the plane tickets and the travel and so on and so forth. Something just came to my mind. I just also wanted to express that I'm very thankful for many of you have expressed your prayers for me, and I just, without going into detail, your prayers are very effective and have been answered, and I appreciate if you keep on praying for me. If I don't believe I'm being selfish in saying that, but I need it. And also very thankful for Brother Stewart and the Gillows as they shuttled me back and forth from the Philadelphia airport to be able to get down to graduate. So I'm very thankful for how the Lord has used you to be a blessing to me. The letter that I have here, the missionaries, the Conrads, they're missionaries to Hong Kong, China. And they're not in Hong Kong, China right now. They were in Zakhal, Lebanon. They're in the Middle East, and they were there for about 10 days teaching Christians there. Most of them were from Syria, many of them from Lebanon, and he was teaching specifically Christology, the study of Christ, and soteriology, the study of salvation, to them. And he, I just want to read this paragraph that he puts in here, commenting on that week. However, the students were not the only ones learning during our 10 days in Lebanon. My wife and I got a glimpse of God's work through these students. These faithful men and women endure the instability of civil war and economic collapse. They labor among refugees and those who have seen their lives crumble before their eyes. What I taught a room full of students, they will pass on to hundreds whom I will never meet. And I only saw a sliver of what God is doing through them. And he gives several prayer requests. The first one is they're going to be flying back to Hong Kong on June 1st. Also, he asks for prayer for peace and stability in Eastern Asia. And also, they're praying, asking for prayer for a faithful local co-worker who would be the future pastor for that church plant. Pray that the Lord will continue to work through his missions journals. He's writing, has different missions journals that he's written. One is called Daring Dependence, a 31-day journey with those who have found their strength in God. That's by M.R. Conrad. The last one he asks prayer for is for good health and improved ability in Chinese. And I've known one person who is learning Chinese, and I can say it is a mouthful. Chinese is. So those are the prayer requests that he's given. Just you keep in mind the Conrads to Hong Kong, China.
What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone. Bye. Him. As you live to love Him more, bow the knee.
If you open your Bibles, there's pew Bibles in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible tonight, or you can share with someone beside you. And you can turn right to the easy part, right at the beginning, Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2. We're keeping it simple for you these last few messages. One of these days we'll get to the tough ones, Habakkuk, Lamentations, all right? 3 Peter, some of those tough ones to find. Oh, okay, some of you. All right, some of those tough books, all right. But today, Genesis 2 tonight, we'll be looking a little bit primarily in the book of Genesis. I mentioned this morning, and again, not all of you are with us this morning, but we are preaching on Sunday mornings on marriage, home, and the family. Marriage, home, and the family. This morning I preached on why marriage matters. If you weren't here, not able to be here, I hope you can go back and watch it. You can go online, our church website. You can YouTube our church channel. And I hope that'd be a help and a blessing. Steer some other folks. If you think it'll be a help and blessing to others, let them know about that. But I announced this morning I'm going to be doing a two-part tonight. And I know some of you, when I say two-part, I know what you're doing. All right, when I say two-part tonight and, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Again, next Sunday morning, Dave Kim will be preaching. And then I'll have Sunday evening, all right? But we're looking at two parts on. We're going to do a biblical look. Title is simple. Biblical look at homosexuality. A biblical look at homosexuality. I have preached on this. I have taught on this in the past as a youth pastor. I've taught on this as a Bible teacher in a Christian school. I have had my entire 9th through 12th grade class of probably 25 students in Asheville, North Carolina. We have looked at homosexuality from the Bible. We have looked at every verse in the Bible, Old and New Testament, and had the students come to their own conclusions and write, what does the Bible teach? Not what does Pastor Boyer teach or what does our Christian school teach. Look at every verse in the Bible and what is your conclusion on what God's view on it is. And we probably took a week to do that. I have taught this in a one-night, Wednesday night youth group, where we took a month once with our teens and we looked at, five Wednesdays, we looked at five topics that some would call controversial, but things that teens need to know about, because let me tell you, they know about them. Your kids, they know about them. It's being talked about and discussed. It's on TV, it's everywhere. And if moms and dads and Christian parents in the church are going to talk about it, they're going to form their own views and doctrines from everything else. And so it's not something we should shy away from. All right, though we want to be sensitive, obviously, to some of the topics we're looking at. So we took once a month and we looked at a biblical look at alcohol and drinking. We looked at a biblical look once at climate change and global warming. We did a biblical look at marijuana, which was the main drug that a lot of people were using in there. We did a biblical look at homosexuality. Maybe there might be one more. We did a whole month on those, all right? Just took one night, boom, and laid it out there, a biblical look. All right, we don't force it down anybody. Here's what the Bible says. If a person chooses to not believe the Bible or thinks the Bible is man's book or a book of myths or fables, then there's nothing I can do. I'd be glad to try to talk with you about it, but if a person doesn't believe that, then obviously you're not really going to sway them. They've got to come to the conclusion that the Bible is true. It's God's word. In it is absolute truth. All right? So when we look at a biblical look at homosexuality, we're not here tonight. Now, my intentions are not. We're not putting down those that are perhaps involved in that. We're not saying that we're better than them. We're not here to say that, you know, well, they're not a person or what they're doing is eliminated them from any kind. No, absolutely not. We would say that we would take a biblical look and that's sin. There's many sins mentioned in the Bible. That's not the only sin. God hates sin, but that the main problem is sin. Sin is the problem. Satan is the problem. All right. The problem is not a homosexual. The problem is not the LGBT whatever crowd. The problem is not racism or nationalities or cultures or the main problems are not drugs and alcohol. Those are fruit. Fruit growing on the tree. And the tree roots go down deep and the roots go to sin and the devil. And we can attack and hit all the fruits and pluck the fruits, but we're missing a lot of times the main problem. And that's that the entire thing is corrupt and the root problem is S-I-N. And the middle letter of that is I. You ever notice that one? I. All right, middle letter in pride is I. All right, me. And so sin is the problem. And I know there's a lot of things that bring division. And we try to think, well, racism brings division. Or don't talk about this, you're dividing people. But sin is what divides. Sin divides. Sin brings into bondage. Sin brings into slavery. Sin separates. And God is the one that unites through Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure we're attacking the problem, sin, the devil. All right, and that's why we have a lot of things that exist today. All right, so let's take a look at this again, a biblical look. This is not an IBC look. This is the Bible's look. What does the Bible say about this issue, about this thing? All right, so again, we're going to be getting in Old Testament and New Testament. I know a lot of times people say, well, it's Christians use just a few random verses from the Old Testament law, and they pull them out, and the Old Testament law is no longer valid. And if we don't abide by all the other Old Testament laws that you see around those verses, you know, or that those laws were just for the Jews and we're not Jewish or Israel, but we're going to see that the Old and the New Testament talks about this, and Christians should be aware of this to be able to know and see what the God says, all right? So we're going to start in Genesis 1. I hope you've know where we're starting, all right? We've looked at this the last few weeks, all right? Genesis 1, let's start at verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's definitely a foundational verse. Verse 28. And God blessed them. That's, we would say, marriage, the home, husband, wife. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish, fill the earth and subdue it. And there God gives man dominion over all of his creation. I didn't mention this morning. I'm mentioning it, but can I just say this? A lot of times we're a little bit off on even creation. Well, God created everything in six literal 24-hour days and he rested on the seventh day. God did not create everything in six 24-hour days because he needed to. God could have created everything in 1 second. God created everything in 6 days and rested the seventh for man. God established days and times and weeks and months for man, not for God. God didn't have to take those days. God is the one that established time. There is no times and days and months and years in heaven, in eternity. God established all of that. God made the sun and the moon, the rotation of the earth, axis, morning, 24 hours, months and things. God designed all of that for humanity on earth. And then the pattern of resting, that man needs some rest, that to go nonstop, you're going to break down physically and socially and emotionally and mentally and spiritually. All of that was God designing that for us, not for God. Six literal 24-hour day-night days that God created everything that is. And on the seventh, God ceased and stopped. Rested doesn't mean he was tired. It means he ceased. And that's the pattern by which all of humanity lives by, even this day. God picked 24 hours in the day. All right? And so we see that God created, and his greatest creation was man and woman, marriage, home, and the family. All right? Genesis 2, 21 to 25. I know we looked at this morning, but if we're going to look at biblical look at homosexuality, we also need to see it the foundation of what we're looking at. All right? Genesis 2, 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. So right now, the man has been created. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Notice that now. Notice, one man, one rib, one woman. Some of you are saying, oh, okay. One man pulls one rib, forms one woman, brings her to man. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. So by the way, when the rib is missing, is Adam complete or incomplete? When he receives the woman made out of the rib, he's now complete again. She's now woman. She was taken out of man. One, now we're one, one flesh. Verse 24, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, foundational verse, you say, okay, we already covered all that. What are we getting into here a little bit, all right? We're going to continue to look a little bit. We'll be in Genesis in a little bit more, but let's begin at the very beginning. Let's set the foundation, all right? Let's establish something that many may know, but many may not know. Let's establish and define homosexuality, all right? So we have the word, the prefix H-O-M-O. We use that sometimes referring to man, homo sapien, all right? Homo means same. Literally means man, but when used in a prefix, it means the same. So homosexual today, they would say someone attracted to the same sex, man, man, lady, lady. Heterosexual is the opposite. Heterosexual, hetero is a prefix that means different or other, attracted to the opposite sex. That's been the traditional, not only biblical view, but all of society, really until the last, at least in America, let me say that, America, the last 50 or 60 years, all right? Now, you will not find, though, in the Bible, the word homosexual. I'm using King James. You aren't going to find that if you look it up. The Bible word is sodomy. The Bible word is sodomy, and we're going to look at that and see that. Now, that may be a word you're not familiar with. You occasionally will still see that in the paper, sometimes on crime reports. Sodomy. Now, that comes right out of the Bible, doesn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to look at that. Now, that's a word that's been used for thousands of years that is still on many books in the United States. If you're not familiar with it, as of 1960, many of you were young, but as of 1960, all 50 states, sodomy was illegal and was a crime and a law in the books. You know what the crime was stated as? A crime against nature. That's what sodomy was defined as. It's illegal in the United States of America. It is a crime. You could be arrested for it because it's a crime against nature. What that means is it's a crime against how God created mankind. Isn't that interesting? Now, around 2003, some of you will know this, so they're politically savvy. 2003, Texas, court in Texas overturned the laws on that, and it was void in all 50 states as of 2003. Though states still have many sodomy laws, they're no longer enforceable or valid. They were told by the Supreme Court of the United States that it's no longer illegal or a crime. Many of you remember 1996, Defense of Marriage Act passed. Believe it or not, President Clinton was the president. But there was a Republican majority. They had the Defense of Marriage Act passed, which was passed for the United States, defining marriage as between a man and a woman. Many looked at that as a great victory. However, many of you also know that just a few years later, 2003, Massachusetts, then Vermont, 2008, California, and one by one by one by one, the dominoes began to fall as liberal states primarily began to overturn in their state the Marriage Act, and no longer saying that same-sex marriage was illegal. We had a family move to Temple Baptist in Asheville. We were for many years. They moved in the early 2000s from Vermont for that very reason. Like, what did you guys move down here for? Because Vermont just passed that law. We're not staying in that state anymore. And they were part of our church for many, many years. They now live in Tennessee. Their daughter was in our youth group, one of the first ones to go to Servant's Heart Camp back in the Servant's Heart first started. They said, we moved here for that very reason. Vermont, one of the early ones, that we are overturning that. Today, of course, sadly, in our country, America, 2015, most everybody was here alive. 2015, Supreme Court of the United States struck down all state bans and laws of same-sex marriage and legalized it in all 50 states, which is the human law in the United States of America. So, a little backdrop for our country. However, though it comes as a shock to many Christians in America, because for America, that was unheard of. Because America was, at one point, a Christian nation. It doesn't mean everybody was Christian. But it was a country founded on the Bible and the principles of the Bible and the moral absolutes. Even before it became a country, you could go back and look at Pennsylvania's history with the sodomite laws under William Penn. Be interesting for some of you in the 1600s, all right? But for America, we're shocked that America has drastically turned from the Bible. But I want you to know that homosexuality and sodomy is not new. It is not new in any way. But it's somewhat new to America as far as just what has happened. Now, isn't that interesting? Did you hear what I said? As of 1960, sodomy was illegal. 1960. You guys know your dates? The 60s. What happened in the 60s? The Bible pulled out of the public schools. Prayer, illegal in the public schools. Sexual revolution with rock and roll and the drug scene. Do whatever you want to do, man. Independence, you're on your own. Woohoo! The 1960s. What were TV shows like? 50s and 60s. You ever watch those shows? You watch them today in reruns, right? What were families portrayed as? You ever watch Ozzie and Harriet, some of those? Leave It to Beaver. Today people would mock and laugh at those. A model home, a husband, a mom, dad works, mom's there with the kids, all right, those kind of things. What did people dress like? What did they look like? What were the standards of TV, radio? What was illegal? What was legal? Boy, everything really began to change, and now here we are, what? Hard to believe, 60-plus years later, as we begin, we say, what's going on around here? All right, as America continues the downward trend of turning its back and thumbing its nose at God's word and absolute truths. So today, it should become no shock that June, by decree, I guess, of who? The government, that June, a couple weeks here, a week or two, is going to be Pride Month, LGBT Month. We're going to celebrate that. You're going to see it on commercials, TV, movies, all around there. You need to celebrate this. They're going to take the rainbow, right, that God designed for mercy after the flood, a sign of God's covenant and God's love and mercy. They're going to take that, and they're trying to take it, but I hope you don't let them, and use that as their symbol, all right? And so you say, well, what in the world? What does the Bible say, Pastor? We're not really getting into all that. Well, you need to lay the groundwork, though. You can't just jump into stuff, pull out random verses, and expect everybody just to go by that, all right? Now, I realize there's some common views. You hear it a lot today. I know a lot of people, because we're human nature. Now, please remember, we're sinners. I think we say that, but we don't realize what that means. In fact, sin is so deceptive, we'll agree that we're sinners and yet think we're not that bad of sinners. That's really true of most of us. Oh yeah, we're all sinners, but in our heart and mind, we're deceived and we're not that bad. We're not like the serial murderers in Leavenworth. You know, we're not like these rapists and pedophiles. I mean, those are really bad people. That's how wicked and sinful our deceitful sin nature is. That's why Jeremiah says it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We don't even realize what that means. And I'm saying all that because our mind, though, is cursed and our heart is cursed. And so we will make decisions based on emotions. God created emotions, and emotions are okay, but you can't be governed by them. I know, but what's wrong with equality for everybody? What's wrong with love for everybody? We don't want to, make anybody feel like they're not important. I mean, most everybody in here knows, works with relatives, family, neighbors, friends, school, people who will say, claim, or are homosexual or something like that. Almost every TV show today, movie, everything has homosexual characters, or they're all over the place. It's sort of common. We're used to it. They're not in any way saying those people are less than us. We're not better. We're not superior. They're not people. They're awful. They should be shunned. No. So we let our emotions get into all of this rather than what does God say. I went to thehumanrightscampaign.org. Here's their basic view. It's the view of a lot of people, even believers. Every person, and this will appeal to your emotions. Every person, regardless of who they love, is recognized equally under the law, and there should be no reason. That was their big thing of getting the laws turned. What's wrong with love? Love is love. Bumper stickers, right? Love is love. Come on. This world's never going to be the same until we all love one another. I'll have peace. But again, what love are we talking about? What you think everybody's defining love as the same thing? Well, you can't. They're born that way. It's biological. Surely God would not. God's not that way. I thought God's a good God. He's a loving God. How can you be upset at people if they're born that way? Or stop judging. And be tolerant. Come on. I thought you're Christians. I thought you're known for love. And then they pull that verse. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That you love one another. You ever use that verse? You better go back and read the whole thing. It says, you're to love one another as I have loved you. We're to love one. Most people do not know what that verse means. But this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Our number one thing we're known for is our love. What does that mean, your love? It says previously, though, it's a love as though I have loved you. So how did Christ love? Does your love match up to Christ's love? Did Christ speak out on sin? Did he rebuke sin? Did he call out religious hypocrites? Did he deal with the sins of the disciples? Okay, it's the love of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to have. That's what identifies as the followers of Jesus Christ. Not just helping dogs and animals and dolphins and charity. That's not what God is saying. But you're known by your love. Oh, I love everybody. That's not what that verse means. Go back and read that verse. Read that chapter. It's the love of Christ that separates you and lets people know. That's a different kind of love than most of what we're talking about. You know, when you say love, are you talking about TV love, movie love, Hollywood love? What kind of love are you talking about? Are you talking about lust? I mean, what do we mean by love? Are you talking about the kind of, I fall in love, and then we're married a few years, and I'm not in love anymore, so then I'm going to go love someone else? I mean, what kind of love are we talking about? That's what we got to define, and that's where you got to be very careful. Well, what's wrong with having people love one another? Now, remember, I said this morning, if love is the basis of your argument, you've got to define love, and then you've got to be able to run with that. If love is the basis, and everybody should be deserved to love whoever they want, then polygamy is not wrong. It can't be. You can have multiple wives, multiple partners, do whatever you want to do. It's not wrong then for a man to love a boy. It's not wrong for a, I mean, seriously, you might think that's, but if that's the basis, you can't say any of that's wrong. You can't, because someone could say, that's who I am, that's how I feel, that's how I was made. And there would be no way that you could say that's wrong if it's right for every other thing. And you say, well, you know, you're just trying to force marriage on this. Why can't it be whatever you want to be? God loves everybody. Why can't you get along and do the same thing? Oh, by the way, that's an interesting thing. God loves everybody, right? Can we talk on that one at a time? You say, yes, it is true. God loves everybody. Does God love everybody? Okay, what does that mean? God loves everybody. Does that mean that God's okay with everything you and I do then? Does that mean everything is okay and good to go? Well, there's a lot in here that lets us know God does not love everything. There's a lot of judgment in here. There's a lot of things that happen. So we've got to be careful when we're throwing out things that we understand what we're talking about, all right? Here are two main points in Bible truths I want you to consider. Let me also recommend a little book. Don't go buy this because I already ordered them. They're coming, all right? Some of you, okay? I bought 25 for our church and just ordered them this afternoon. They'll be here this week. I'll give them out free to everybody that's got children in the home, grandchildren, all right? It's important. I hope you, every parent and grandparent would go through this little booklet with all of their children and grandchildren. I speak from experience. We purchased these when they first came out, and we went through them with our youth group. Probably took 3 or 4 months. It's a little booklet called Be What You Are. It's put out by the Bill Rice Ranch, Nathan McConnell. He was a longtime deaf, one of their deaf evangelists. He's not deaf, but he works with the deaf. He's very fluent in that. He now is the main instructor, professor at the Bill Rice Bible College. He's excellent, and he's got a lot of little booklets. It's called Be What You Are, Bible Principles for Gender Roles and Distinction. Very simple. We've run through it with our teens. It's probably been out now almost 10 years, 2014. I think that's when we did it, 2014, 2015. Excellent, though. Tremendous truths in there. And he mentions this, and I want to, here's two important Bible truths we need to consider as we lay the groundwork on what does the Bible say. This one is, I never hear mentioned. Number one, all sexual acts outside of biblical marriage are sinful and forbidden. You ever hear anybody talk about that when it comes to homosexual lifestyle? It's not just marriage now. All sexual activity outside of biblical marriage, remember the definition, God instituted covenant relationship between a man and a woman, are sinful and forbidden. I want you to understand that. I know that that is not popular in the United States of America or the world. I know that seems old-fashioned way back. That's in the Stone Age. Come on now, man. We're in do whatever you want to do. But according to the Word of God, all sexual activity outside of a biblical marriage is sinful and forbidden. There's two main things on that. Fornication is a broad term that refers to any sexual activity when not married. Adultery, sexual activity with another person outside of your covenant spouse in marriage. All of it's covered in the Bible, always mentioned as sin, always against God. And so we would say that the very act of marriage, the physical act of marriage, which is not all that marriage is reserved only for a God-ordained covenant relationship in marriage, all right? Keep that in mind. We rarely hear that, all right? Do you know that on average, you can look this up, on average, a practicing homosexual, and that's a generic term for homosexual, lesbian, et cetera, the average has 10 to 15 different sexual partners. Many have 100 or more. Is that ever mentioned about what is sinful or not? All sexual acts outside of biblical marriage are sinful and forbidden. I want you to consider that. In fact, you know it's true. The vast majority of folks in that lifestyle are not that interested in marriage. They're really not. I think it's less than 5% are even married, using their definition. They're really not interested in marriage. Now, they're interested in getting you to accept it and approve it and get everything they want, but they're not really that interested in marriage, all right? Very few actually are compared to that, and so just keep that in mind. Number two, all homosexual acts are sinful and forbidden in Scripture. Do you understand those two foundational truths? Because a lot of times you'll hear this. Well, you Christians, what about divorce? What about adultery? What about fornication? What about pornography? You're right. Those are sin. And we need to call what it is. All right? Those are sinful. God does not approve of that. All right? But we want to be careful that we're not just pinpointing one thing or one thing only. Sin is sin. God hates sin. But please don't put all sin together. Well, but sin's sin to God. It's all the same. Is that true? Well, the Bible says if you offended in one point, James 2 says, you're right. When it comes to sin and being a sinner and condemning a person, it just takes one sin. And in that light, sin is equal with penalty. But surely nobody believes that all sin is equal. How could that be possible? So you deserve the death penalty if you told a lie compared to murder? Are all sins in the Bible? Does God give the same penalty? Were the same in the Old Testament even? Were there same penalty for breaking the Ten Commandments? All right, were they all the same? Is everything called an abomination? Is everything exactly the same? Yes, sin is sin and God is God. And in one way it's true, but in one way it's not true. And we have to be careful on that. And yes, we as believers need to call sin, sin. There's a lot of believers that live in adultery. I trust none here. There's a lot of Christians involved in pornography, men and women. I hope not here. There's a lot of people involved in fornication and sexual sins. I trust not here. Those are sinful. And God forbids those. And God judges those. And God pours out his wrath on those. Absolutely. All right? And also, though, all homosexual acts are sinful and forbidden in Scripture. All right? And we can look at some verses in here. Why? Why does God call that an abomination in the Bible? Because it goes against God's creation, it goes against God's purpose for male, female, it goes against the family and the home, against procreation and child rearing, it goes against Christ and the church, it violates all that God established with marriage and the home that we looked at this morning. That's why it's called an abomination. It's one of the moral absolutes of the Scriptures, all right? Very, very careful. Well, we've got about 5 minutes. I want to move ahead a little bit here. You're in Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 6. What was earth like before the flood? I'll say this, any sin known to man was practiced. Anything going on today was going on before the flood, and probably more. Any sin known to man was being done before God destroyed the earth with a worldwide flood. You say, prove that. Chapter 6, Genesis, verse number 5. Now, just make sure everybody understands, we have just moved ahead about 1,600 years since Adam and Eve were created. I know it's just a few pages in your Bible. 1,600 years. If we want to round it off, we could say 1,500, but 1,500 years. Many believe the earth's population could have been as big as today or bigger. That's implausible. People lived to be 900, 800. Think of that. There was not much genetic problems. There wasn't much sickness. There were no seasons. Cold, heat, tornadoes, none of that yet. All right? People lived extremely long lives. Large families. Wouldn't take very long at all. The earth was massive. highly intelligent, no cave people running around, all right, advanced civilizations. I'll just say this right now, much more brilliant than any of us, I guarantee it, all right? And what was the condition of the world? Verse 5, Genesis. And God saw that the wickedness of man or mankind was great in the earth. Now here it is. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. My goodness. I know many of us are saying, we want to get out of here, take us to heaven, Lord, but I want to say something. It's not that bad. Every imagination that you could even think of or conceive all the time was evil and wicked and against God. Every single person but one. Please remember that. Only one righteous person. The Bible says one, and that's Noah, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How bad was it, verse 6? It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. How bad was it? Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I mean, and there was no rules, there was no laws, there were no Ten Commandments, there were no Bibles, there was no government. It was wicked, it was vile, it was corrupt. Anything went. Anything you see today in any country you can name today was happening. It was lawless, it was wicked. Homosexuality, no doubt, was rampant. Anything went, and God said, it's so bad, I'm going to destroy every one of them, my entire creation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute, there were eight on the boat. Yeah, I heard a priest say the other day, I don't know about the other seven if they wanted to be on there, but Noah got them on there. I hope that Mrs. Noah was not Joan of Arc, all right? It was not that. Just keep that in mind. I hope that his wife was righteous. We're never told that. We're never told that his boys were righteous. His daughter-in-laws were righteous. But I know what? He got his kids and he got his family on the boat, and that's what counted, all right? But says Noah was righteous. And God spared Noah, and he spared those eight, and he spared the animals, male, female, besides the ones that could fly or be some of the ones that were able to be in the waters. And God destroyed the entire earth. You say, Pastor Moore, why are you getting into all this? We're getting off track. No, we're not getting off track. Go to chapter number 10 of Genesis, and we're done. Genesis chapter 10. You say, okay, it was so bad, it was almost like starting over. You're right, it was. Every last one was judged by God. There's eight people on earth, Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. They get off the boat, the animals disperse. Most people will skip chapter 10. It's the genealogy of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Everybody in this room is a descendant of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. If you hail from Europe, you're European, German, Italian, hopefully you know which boy you're from. All right, that'd be Japheth. All right, the first one there, primarily Europeans. All right, you can study some of that. Jewish people come from Shem, which would be the godly line, which comes the Messiah, Abraham, Ham, a lot of the African, Middle East, different ones there. You can study some of these. Some of you have studied these perhaps before, Bible college and such. But what's interesting is chapter 10, verse number 6, the descendants of Ham. Did he say his name is Ham? I have no idea. All right, Ham. Ham, who knows how he pronounced it, all right? We snicker when we hear that kid say Ham. But if you study his descendants, you're going to find out that this was the wicked line. This was the ungodly seed. You say, what do you mean by that? He had a wicked son named Cush. If you ever study secular history, you can learn about him. I won't get into that. He had a wicked son named Nimrod, verse number 8. He began to be a mighty one. He was a hunter of people and souls. What was his kingdom? Verse 10, Babel. Is that a good or bad place? Babylon. Babylon, you ever heard of Babylon? Not the greatest. How about some of his descendants, verse 11, built at Nineveh. Is that a good place usually or a bad place? Nineveh, known for a nice place you want to go. All right. How about verse 14? His descendants founded Philistim, the Philistines. A pretty good group of people, love people, treat people kindly. Huh? Everybody good there? All right, and they go down, and his descendants in verse 15 are the Sidonians, verse 16, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Hivites, we're talking about a lot of pagan nations that make up the Canaanites. And then lastly, a lot of people miss this, verse 19, some of the descendants and relatives of Ham and Cush and Nimrod founded some cities in verse 19 called Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty wicked line right there. You study where all those are at on a map, you're going to see that's one of the cesspools of society. Ooh, that's vile. That's what was like before the flood. And then you get to chapter 11, you find out what Babel was like, Babylon. We're going to all be together. We're going to raise it to the heavens. We're going to be our own gods. No one's going to tell us what to do. And God comes down and disperses the languages and sets up nations and cultures. Starts the Jewish nation with Abraham, okay? But all of that leads you to, and we'll have to stop here, to Sodom and Gomorrah, which comes into play, right, in a few chapters, where Abraham and Lot go down and they have to choose, and Lot chooses Sodom and Gomorrah down there in the river and a bunch of cities. And yet the Bible says in Genesis 13, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were evil and wicked before God. And I think you understand why today we have a law called sodomy. We won't get into why it's called that. Children and even teens in here has to do with the nature of that lifestyle, but it was wicked, it was vile. The entire city was given to that. They were known for that. We still call it that today, some 6,000 years later. You say, Pastor Moore, but I don't believe that God destroyed them for that reason. You know, there's some random verses in Ezekiel that just says they were proud and uplifted. You're right, pride's the base of every sin, but I'm going to finish with one verse and we're done. I'm going to read a verse in Jude, second to last book of the Bible. You want to flip to it? I'd encourage you to do so. Second to last book of the Bible, and we're done. We'll pick up this next Sunday night. Next Sunday night, we're really going to move fast. We're going to try to cover all the remaining verses, Old and New Testament, that deal with sodomy or homosexuality and see what God says. But in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse number 7, God, they're dealing with judgment, and it's going to tell you right here why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God destroy it with hell? Why was the entire city wiped out? Why was it so wicked and vile that God wiped out an entire group of people, in fact, five cities? Look at Jude verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. The Greek word today is porneia. We get pornography from that. Any sexual deviancy or sin. And going after strange flesh. That means homosexuality. It's strange. It means it's alien. It goes against God's plan. It goes against nature itself. God is dealing with judgment. God judged them in the cities. They had given themselves over completely to any form of sexual sins and going after strange flesh. Don't look at it. And are set forth for an example. Sodom and Gomorrah. We're still talking about them today. They were used as an example of those vile sins and God's judgment against that. And it says today they're for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So we will pick up on that next week. We'll continue through Genesis. We're going to see what does the Bible say about it, not just a couple verses in Leviticus, the books of the Kings, the books of other ones, New Testament books, Corinthians, lots of them. What does God say about it, and why is it a sin? And how do you know, Pastor Boyer, you're not born that way? All right? Because obviously if you are, then that would be okay. Nothing you can do about it. All right? Then it would be just like the civil rights movement. Then it would just be like women voting. People like to use those. It's something that's just old-fashioned we need to eliminate. All right? Equal rights for people. They're born that way. You can't help it. Well, is that what the Bible says or not? We'll get our truth from the Word of God. Believers, don't be afraid to study the Scriptures and read it. Give an answer. Again, do it lovingly. Do it in a loving manner. You're supposed to love every single person. We love the sinner, not the sin. And there's many believers that are involved in all kinds of things that if people really knew. All right? So let's make sure we live holy lives before the Lord. Let's know the Scriptures. Be able to share the gospel. That's what everybody needs, the gospel. You're a sinner. God loves you. He sent His Son. Sin can be forgiven. You can be in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God through His Son, have a purpose, and know exactly what God wants for you on a daily basis. I hope that that's what we share as we sing, I Love to Tell the Story. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Hope you have a great week. Again, we will not be here on Wednesday. We'll be traveling. Appreciate your prayers as we'll be gone through Pennsylvania, Ohio, down into Indiana, Kentucky a little bit there for graduation. We'll be back Saturday night. We'll be here on Sunday. I hope we have a good crowd. I mean, I'm not here to twist arms to get you to church. If church is not a Bible conviction, you're not coming, all right? You're not coming, all right? But if it's a Bible conviction, I hope you'll be here and bring your family and be here for our missionaries because you love missions, you love folks that are serving the Lord, you want to be a blessing, and you want to just come and be influenced underneath some good people that are serving the Lord, okay? That's Wednesday night, and we'll be back. We'll see you on Sunday. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I know that sometimes as Christians, we don't know what the Bible says, so we don't talk about things, and we don't share them. And we know that sometimes there's some issues that are difficult to discuss and make us uncomfortable, Lord, things maybe our kids and children, younger ones, shouldn't know about. But Lord, it's in your face today. It's in the school systems, in daycares, it's in elementary, it's in on the news. There's TV shows, cable shows, TVs and movies, some of those popular things that people do. They're all over there. They're pushing it, Lord. There's months dedicated to it. Lord, as Christians, we must know the truth. We must defend the truth. We must stand on the truth. We must do it in a loving manner. We must not shy away from calling sin, sin. We must also be careful, Lord, not to be hypocrites by harboring sin and fornication in our own lives. Lord, doing things on the side that people don't know about, living a hypocritical lifestyle. Lord, sin is sin. Any form of sexuality, fornication outside of marriage is sin. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room watching that is involved in that, I pray they'd forsake it. I pray you'd make them miserable to get that right, Lord. I pray they'd follow your will and your ways. I pray we'd have holy marriages, great families that honor and love you. I pray we'd love to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. Lord, we look forward to seeing you again, seeing you for the first time, face to face. Lord, if you allow us to be here Wednesday night, Sunday, we'll worship you again in fellowship as believers. Dismiss us in your love. Guide us as we go home. Give us a good night's rest. Prepare us for school, for work, whatever comes ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Appreciate